wouldn't let me. I went down a week early just to see if they wanted me to preach a week early, what it was. But glad to be back here. Preached up in Elizabethton again last week and happy to be home. No place like home, not to quote a movie, but that is very true, very true. So we begin Psalm 39 tonight. And each time we begin a new psalm, I think I always ask the question, why do we study the Psalms? When we first started this, I was asking myself, why do we study the Psalms? Because it just seems such a massive undertaking. And we study the Psalms, and I think Spurgeon put it best, we study the Psalms to see God and to know God. And I hope that through this time that we've spent thus far through 38 of these Psalms, that your picture of God has been changed to be a more of a picture that the Bible agrees with, that we've changed our thoughts to fit what God declares of Himself. So much of the world today and so much of the temptation within our own hearts is to have a picture of God that is conformed to what we need, what we want, and how we want it. And we are submitted as believers to the authority of the Word of God and to God Himself through that Word. And we are to adjust our picture of God as we see Him presented in the Scripture. So tonight, as we submit to the authority of God, we will at the end decide what to do with what God has spoken to our hearts through this Scripture. This Psalm 39 is a good psalm to follow Psalm 38. Psalm 38, which was a lamenting psalm, and with it being a lamenting psalm, we jump right into another one. And David, in the last psalm, as you remember, was seriously ill, and he was under the disciplining hand of God, and he even thought he might die because of it. And this psalm, after such an experience, a near death, or thinking he was going to die, in this psalm, he begins to reflect on life and just how short it is. Just how short life is. You know, people told us when we were young that time flies and it's really, really fast. Life is short. And when you're a young man looking at that, you don't pay attention to it. But when you get to a certain age, you look back and say, where did all of it go? And it goes by fast. It is much more agreeable with that statement now than I was before. But in Psalm 38, if you remember, David made the statement in verses 13 to 14 that he was like a deaf man. He couldn't hear. He was like a mute who didn't open his mouth. And the theme of not speaking picks up in this great Psalm 39. So if you would read with me Psalm 39, it is to the chief musician, even to Jethun, a psalm of David. Verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end. And the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. That would be about this size. Made it that small. Made my life seem that short. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And then that famous word we talk about a lot, Selah. As you stop to ponder that. Verse 6 picks it back up saying, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaped up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, but because thou did it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou With rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. And then continuing again, the last stanza of this great psalm. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. A theme we hear a lot in the Psalms, isn't it? Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger within, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. What a great psalm this is. And before we begin to dig in to study this together, let's commit our hearts one more time to God and submit to His authority. Father God, we praise You. We exalt Your name again. As we enter into a time of study, a time of preaching and teaching, pray that You would quieten the noise in our hearts and our minds. Help us to lay down the worries of this day and what tomorrow might bring. Pray that our focus would be solely upon You. And that You would teach us, that the Holy Spirit would have the freedom to teach us, and that we'd be teachable and submitted to You. May You be blessed and glorified with our obedience to what You ask us to do through this great psalm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Job 14, verse 1, we read, man is born of woman, a few days and full of trouble. Just as in Job, this great Psalm 39 asks us to consider just how short life is, the brevity of life, how small it is. When he says in there, you made it as a hand's breadth, it was a unit of measure, not much more longer than your hand. Very small measure. It wasn't just the fact of the measure. He's talking about how small You've made my life seem. And the world that we live in, the world system, the way it's set up, doesn't like us to think about that very much. Especially life and death and eternity. Thinking about that spoils the fun. They keep our minds working on get more stuff, be happy, don't worry, be happy. Let's just do what our heart feels. Even the devil himself would rather us think on anything but how short life is. Or to even question where we'll spend eternity. Keep our minds distracted. We are a people being distracted willingly by all the things around us, with TV, internet, social media. We are so distracted that we never stop to consider the eternal things. Life, which doesn't just end when this all ends. There is more to it than this. There is a whole lot more. Everyone in this room, everyone will live somewhere forever. Some with God in heaven, some in a devil's hell in punishment. Not with all your friends partying, but in a place of seclusion, in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm doesn't die and the flame is never quenched. Doesn't sound like a party, does it? And the world is distracting us, and even our own hearts drift into buying into the distractions. We're more caught up in us than we are in what might happen to us. It's all about right now and how I feel right now and what's going on around me. The world, even our own flesh and the devil would have us just be amused all the time. David mentions being amused in here, in the Scripture. The word amusement, you know what it means? That's what the world does. It amuses us. We want to be amused. The heart of the word muse, means to ponder or think, sort of like our Selah word, to think or concentrate, meditate on something, to think. And it's a negative A in front of it. It means not. When we're amused, we're not thinking. The devil wants us to not think about this. The world wants us not thinking about this. Our own hearts drift away from it. We don't want to think about the hard stuff. We don't want to consider eternity or death. But it's going to happen. One day, we'll be on that sympathy section if the Lord doesn't come and take us back. And they'll be praying for our family. Have you considered eternity? Have you considered just how short life is? Most people, unfortunately, drift through life and never think about it until they're at death's door, or some even that die quickly, unexpectedly, probably don't get to think about it until they are facing God Himself. And how sad that would be to be a church member, to be a Wednesday night church attender, and not to have thought about just how short life is and where eternity will take you. We're not to be amused by the world. We're not to be lulled into a state of sleepiness, of not thinking. We're to consider, this psalm causes us and calls us out to consider just how short life really is, so that we can apply to our hearts the wisdom of God that's in the Word of God, that we might be people of good report, be truly born again, children of God, and live lives that are according. Look back at our text. Verse 1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. So I'm going to speak to the wicked people, which we've determined in previous sermons. That's the lost people that surround him. He's surrounded by a lot of them. I was dumb with silence. He didn't speak. I held my peace, even from good. He didn't even share Jesus with them. He didn't know Jesus, but he didn't share the gospel, which is all through the scripture. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, then I spake with my tongue. So for a while, David was silent. One of the reasons for his silence was that he didn't want to dishonor God in any way, because he was experiencing this excruciating pain, and he was experiencing the chastening hand of God, and he overflowed with emotion. And David was an emotional person. To hear Stephen Lawson quote is that David was emotional all the time. He proclaimed the truth about God to all who would listen. But at this moment, he remained silent for a reason. He chose to be quiet for a period of time, until verse 3 says he got so burned on the inside that he just finally, it had to come out. Some think that rather than risk saying something that would dishonor God, he resolved to say nothing. Others would say that David was silent because those around him were lost people. Wicked people, it says. Lost people don't understand the things of God. Have you ever been trying to explain something to somebody? Maybe that didn't speak English? Or someone explaining to you and you've seen the frustration in them because you don't understand? Or you're trying to explain something to someone and you can't get them to understand, no matter how hard you try. They just don't understand. Because there's a language barrier, there's a thinking pattern, there's something going on. Well, that's the picture we have here of the lost people. No matter what he said, he knew for certain in frustration, they wouldn't understand. You can preach to a lost person, but unless their heart's opened by God, they will hear nothing but foolishness. 1 Corinthians declares that in chapter 1 and verse 18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we read this in verse 14, the natural man, the lost person, that same wicked person we're talking about that's around David, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They can't understand. Their eyes are not open. So David's being silent because he knows whatever he preaches to him is going to be either misinterpreted, taken wrong, not understood, or distorted. Because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The statement in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Stephen Lawson said, if the cross is not foolishness to the lost world, then we've misrepresented the cross. You look back at our text, David was silent till he burned inside. And now speaking for the first time, look at what he does. He doesn't speak to other people. He doesn't just blurt out stuff. He begins first with God, like most of us should do. Spending time with God first, it directed him to speak appropriately. It would direct us to speak appropriately. speaking to God first in prayer reminds us of who God is and just who we are in front of Him. As it did David. And David speaking to God has us considering from this text just how short life is. Warning us to get our eyes off the temporal things of this life and to think about the eternal things. You look back in our text in verse 3, it says, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end." He's talking to God, a measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And almost immediately he knows that he is frail, this life is short. He says, "That has made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state altogether is vanity." And then he says, think about that. Think about it. David says, while he was silent and trying not to think about all that was going on, he started burning inside so much that he had to express himself, and he expressed him first to God. And in this time with God, he started to think on the things of God. And now he's reminded about eternal things and just how short life really is. And that man at his best, without God, is vanity, worthless. That's what spending time with God will do. That's made my days like a handbreadth. My age is as nothing. And man at his best state is altogether vanity. Remembering how short it is with that Selah, that is the time to stop and think about what you just heard. Not just checking it off saying, "Hey, move on to the next point, Roger." But take a moment and just think about that. How much time do you think you got left? I mean, I hate to bring that up. How much time do you think you got left? I remember being a young man thinking I was going to live forever. Never thought about it. As an adult, I don't have an excuse. I'm closer to that now. But see, young people die too. Death doesn't discriminate against age. It takes people of all kinds. And not to even draw attention to it, I know it's a sermon for another time, but there were thousands of babies killed today in abortions. And a lot of people got sick and died today. Thousands. A lot of people died and went to hell today. Thousands. And most of them didn't expect it. They didn't expect death, and they most certainly didn't expect hell. They would have went kicking and screaming and trying to find God. That's the point where this psalm is to take us to. Kicking and screaming, trying to find God. David goes on in verse 6, kind of the beginning of the next stanza of this psalm, to expound on the vanities of life. He says, "Surely every man walketh in vain, in a vain show." Shoe, he says, but it's show. "Surely they are disquieted in vain," or disquieted in vain. "They heap up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." Living life, gaining everything you can, doing everything that you do in vanity. Everything that we work for, that's so hard in our jobs, everything that we're striving and spending most of our time on, folks, will all burn up, or somebody else is going to have it. And it won't matter where we're at. After a week, they'll forget about us. Our family will remember us. But most people are going to forget about us after a week we're gone. That's just the truth. What's important, David's reminded, because to those who are perishing, that would be hopeless. To cause somebody to think about that would be foolish to think about that because they're lost. Why would they want to think about it? Don't remind me. I don't want to talk about it. But to a saved person, we want to see that because our best life's not now. It's hereafter. We get to spend eternity with God in a place with no more sin, no more pain. All glory to God. David looks around And he sees everyone around him as the wicked, being caught up in themselves, not giving any time or any thought toward God. And much like we do today, he looked around and saw everybody in a terrible condition. No thoughts toward the one true God. And in the days we live, we all are walking around, myself included, acting surprised that we see the world in such a terrible condition these days. When the truth of the matter is, the world has always been in terrible condition. What is it that we see when we look around the world? When we look around today, we see the pandemic, we see legal murders of babies, we see the government shutting churches down. This has been happening forever, folks. There's been sickness killing people forever. There's been governments who closed down churches since the beginning. And they've been doing it before they started doing it in Canada and now try to do it in the United States. We think, well, people are going their merry way not thinking about God. They always have. What happened? Or did anything really happen? The world didn't just fill up with lost people overnight. Last year didn't just a whole bunch of people get born and were lost. But we act like that. We look around us. If we're surprised, they've always been here. And if we're honest, we're now concerned about the world because the world's having a direct impact on our lives. You see, they have short lives too. And brevity of life on yourself will cause you not only to have concern for your own soul, but for others, because you know they're not going to be here long. Where was our great concern for the world when everything was going smooth and all things were right in the world for us? We were all content with the world as long as our lives were not affected by it and by the riots and the liberal agenda and socialism and all things. We were all right with it for all that stuff. And now we're concerned about the world. We're hypocrites. Because we're now concerned about all these people and all these things as if they just appeared last night. We've heard it said that the world's going to hell in a handbasket and the handbasket's on fire. It's always been that way. We had an eye-opener last year called a pandemic. Coronavirus, and those who truly trust Christ, I hope, are opening their eyes to see the world is going to hell in a handbasket and the basket's on fire, and we need to do something about it. One, make sure that we're not in it. Two, try to get as many people out of it before it gets there. But as a church, for the last 50 years, we've behaved as though the whole world was going to heaven. We've had no urgency to spread the gospel, to share the gospel personally. Most people hear the gospel one-on-ones, not in group visits, not in churches, but in one-on-ones. Most people hear the gospel that way. Personal evangelism. That's what most people hear. We've allowed the American gospel to overtake the true gospel and allow people to believe that they can do something to come to God. We've allowed things to happen that shouldn't have happened because we were content with where we were. Church has had an attitude that everyone who's ever gone to church, who's ever prayed a prayer, who's ever said the name Jesus, carried a Bible, we've had this idea in our hearts. This is how we behave. It may not be what we confess that we believe, but this is what our actions have projected to the rest of the world, is that if you did that, you're going to heaven because we're not concerned about you. Because we let them come and go without ever trying to stop them and say, no, 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 that's not what it is. We don't want to make them mad. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We want to come back. We thought everybody, especially Americans, were all going to heaven, we thought, at least by our actions. One thing that this last year has reminded us, this last year of chaos, this last year of everything that's gone on, churches closed, opening back up, people disappearing off the face of the earth, not coming back, and people running as far away from the church, it seems, as they can find a place to hide. But one thing we've learned is what our Lord and Savior said in Matthew 7. When he talked about going to heaven, he says, "Enter the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go there. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads into life, and few there be that find it." One thing we've learned in this last year is something we should have known and should have not had to learn with something like a pandemic. We should have known it as the true church. But few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. We need to be grateful that we're one of the few and praise God for it. And we need to see how we can get more people that are on their way, that are not part of the few, to join us as the few. We don't like to think about this. We don't like to think about death. But this psalm takes us right to the edge of death and says, you need to think about it. Your life is short. Richard Baxter, and repeated by Paul Washer in a sermon I heard not too long ago, before he preached, announced to the people, "I preach as a dying man preaching to dead men." We need to consider it. But instead, we've created country clubs and gatherings, and we call them church. And we think it's okay. And we think, well, at least they're in church. Folks, if the true gospel is not being preached, and people are not being called to repent, then it's not church. Churches now gather together with a whole bunch of people who want to be amused, and the church amuses them. And what's actually happened is the church is making people more comfortable on their way to hell. And they're going with their Bibles in their hand. Not this church. Not this church. We don't want to be challenged. It's hard to preach something when you're preaching about death and the shortness of life. It's hard to get up and talk about it because I don't want to think about it. We don't want to be challenged with this. We want life to be good. But we get our eyes on here and now, and that's the way we think. When we begin to think like David thought and like the Bible commands that we think on eternal things, we think that's life. This is just something we got to get through. Because people don't want to be challenged at church. The church has stopped challenging people at church now. We allow everyone who wants to join to join. We allow everyone to behave any way they want to once they get here. And we never challenge people to obey the gospel. We don't use that word, obey the gospel. It's all about believing. It's not about obeying. We must obey the gospel. We don't challenge people to live according to the gospel anymore. Go write your own story. Go be yourself. You've prayed the prayer. You're saved. You got the fire insurance. Go live the way you want to and be happy on your way to hell. That's the American church. And the psalm cries out, think about this. Make sure you're right. Life is too short to play around with this crazy stuff. We no longer tell people, if you're going to act like lost people, we're going to treat you as such. And we're going to pray for you. And pray for you to get saved. And we call them out for it so that they know that they're lost. We pat them on the back and say, yeah, you'll be all right. You're going to be all right. Just pray. Go to church. Everybody in this room, everybody that claims to be a born-again believer, ought to know the gospel well enough to present it to someone else, and you do if you're saved. And you ought to have a heart for those around you that are dying and going to hell because one day they are, as you are if you're not saved. But we don't want to think about it. David says, think about the brevity of life. God, you made me to think about it. He began to pray. He began to see God for who He is. He said, make me to know who I am before you. That ought to be our prayer. And what we are is this small. Our life, this small. He says, my years are nothing to you. My old age is nothing to you, God. If we don't have a heart for that, it appears that even us as believers, we are more concerned with keeping people amused than we are keeping them from going to hell. We'd rather make them happy than hold them accountable. David knew he was accountable for his actions. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, and now, Lord, wait I. What wait I for? The little Yoda talk there, but it's hard to say. What am I waiting for, he says. My hope is in thee. And then look at this right here, verse 8. Deliver me from all my transgressions. He's not blaming it on God. Not blaming it on the devil made me do it. Not trying to find somebody else to blame for it. He says, it was me. This is all because of my transgressions. I did this. He was accountable to God. That's a huge thing for a man to do, is to admit that he's wrong, that it's his fault. And I think it's a huge thing for a woman, too. I can't speak to that. I'm not a woman, but I can't speak to that. But I think it's our wicked hearts that do that, our own stinking pride that we're all full of still. We don't feel the need to repent. At least we don't want other people to know that we have the need to repent. David cries out in verse 13, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence, before I be no more, before I die. Truth is, church, we need to get our eyes off the temporal things of this world and the circle that we live in today and what's going on right now, and think on eternal things, as Scripture demands that we do, as this psalm even demands that we do. We need to make sure what we do is follow the Word of God. But instead, most times we want to consider the repercussions or the fallout of confronting somebody about it. What will this be if we confront them? If they're not going to be my friend anymore. These people are going to be mad at me if I begin to share with them. If I begin to tell them they're lost, I think they're lost, they're going to think I'm upset with them. And they're going to be upset with me. They may never talk to me again. But bless God, if they get saved, they'll talk to you and thank you and hug you when they get in heaven. We need to love people enough. Often I say that. Love people enough to tell them they're lost. Because life is short. We have no promise of tomorrow. I know we've heard it so much that our senses have become so dull because we've heard it and tomorrow came. Then we heard it again and tomorrow came. And we heard it again and tomorrow came. And over and over and over again. And now we got calluses built up in that place that need to be torn off because we realize that tomorrow may not come. He doesn't say it exactly, but it cries out from this psalm that we need to look at eternal things because life is short. The New Testament, we went through the Colossians on Wednesday night. In the book of Colossians, we see this same idea, the same direction for us to flow and to be as children of God, that we are to think on eternal things. Colossians 3 verse 1 tells us, if we be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above and not the things on the earth. And what a great, it's hard to stop there. It says, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. That's our praise and our hope. Then a commandment to mortify our members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, evil actions, covetousness, idolatry, for which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and in which you also walked and lived in them, but God saved you out of them. Then he goes on to tell us to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge of God. We're renewed in knowledge, not in ourselves, not in some action we're doing or working about something, but in our knowledge of God, after the image of him that created us. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is in the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians 3 is directions for the church. Psalm 39 is directions for the church, because our church is made up of believers. Life is short. Life is short. Don't love this life and live for this life, but live for eternal things. Turn your eyes toward Christ. Set your affections upon him. And when you do that, Colossians 3 says you'll put off certain things and you'll put on certain things, and we'll be the church. And we'll be true believers. That's what that. If you ever look at something, look at 1 John, or you can go to Colossians and look at chapter 3. It says lost people do this. That's where you used to live. Now you're this. That's how to pray and actually examine yourself. Which side of that aisle am I on? Am I doing this stuff? Then I'm probably lost. If I'm doing this, then there's a good chance I'm saved. I need to know for certain. Begin to pray for God to give you confidence. You will know. All this is accomplished in what Colossians 3:16 tells us. That the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace your hearts to the Lord. Sounds like the church, doesn't it? Sounds like the church. What an amazing psalm. And what a hard cry it is for us to stop with the Selah moment and consider how short life is. It causes us to be thankful to God for the life he's given us to this point. We have made it this far. Thank you, God. And if you're saved, you're going to live forever with him. And you praise God even more. And you may not have tomorrow, but bless God, you know where you'll be if you do, if you don't. If you're lost, you need to thank God that you're here. You've got another chance to obey the gospel. You've heard it again. He's drawing your heart. As John 6:44 says, you can't come unless he draws you. He draws your heart through conviction. And your heart breaks. You cry out for mercy from a holy God who will one day judge everything in righteousness. His perfect righteousness. Not what you think he'll do, not what anybody else says he'll do, but what he says about himself. Perfect righteousness. Something we have no comprehension, whatever, but it's perfect. And it's going to happen. Nobody or nothing can stop it. What you can do is answer the call, the drawing. Submit yourself to God through Christ. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ as your only way of being saved from that coming judgment, because it's real. And I got family members that are there now in hell. I got friends that are there now. And I'm tired of seeing people go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. So do like the psalm says, and it's hard to do this. It's hard to stand up here and say, think about how short your life is. But you're my friends. You're my family. I don't want you to die and go to hell. Think about it. Please. Please. Let's pray. Father, we are just so in awe, so grateful for life. And Lord, we praise you for bringing us, and we are thankful for bringing us to another day, to be here one more, to hear the Word of God. Pray that this would penetrate the calluses in our lives and remove anything that needs to be removed, drawing us to submission to God, the Creator and Sustainer of all that there is, the Author, as we prayed earlier, of our salvation. And our only way of being saved from a coming judgment. The time when every man will give an account. Every man, woman, and child will stand before you. And all knees will bow and declare you Lord. Life is short, Lord, we know. Thank you for reminding us today with this psalm. Our prayer is that we would take what we've learned of this and live in it. That we would treat each day as if it might be our last. That we would have an urgency to see others come to Christ. That we'd have an urgency to live accordingly. That we'd have an urgency to make certain of our own walk, our own faith. And not take anything for granted that either we or our neighbor or our family member might be saved just because they carry a Bible and say Jesus. Or because they prayed a prayer, God forgive us forever allowing that in our churches. We pray now, Lord, for your work, your conviction, your sovereign hand to reach in and to change us, to draw us. And may you be glorified with our obedience. Take this time of invitation. Help us to consider for real just how short life is. We pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand? We'll have